my question this morning is, who are you? I mean, who are you really? Do you even know who you really are? See, I'm convinced that we don't really know who we are in a lot of ways in life and in our relationship with Jesus. In my mind, I'm in my mid-30s. I'm in great shape. Hold on, you're not supposed to laugh at that. I'm in my mid-30s until I look in the mirror. And there's this guy looking back at me with gray hair and wrinkles. And I'm saying, those wrinkles weren't there yesterday. Where'd this come from? And so because of this, because of my brain messing with the rest of my body, or my body messing with my brain, whichever way it is, I get myself into some places where I get in trouble. And last July, we took the youth and we went to Tardigrade, which is the obstacle course. That's fine. Dave Bixler and I went as chaperones. Well, we went as overgrown teenagers. And we get to the cargo net. I think it was the first obstacle. And Dave looks at me and says, you want to race? You asking me? Yeah, I'll race. Come on. Now, Dave told me I could only tell this story if I do say that he beat me. All right. But somewhere in the midst of that cargo net, and I have no idea how or what, I just know when I got off, my hand was hurting. I went through the rest of the obstacles and did all these other things, and by the time I got home, my hand was swelling up. Lon A got laughing at me. She said it looked like a cartoon with a big hand and little fingers sticking off of it. And so she says, well, what did you do? I said, well, I was racing Dave Bixler on the cargo net. And she said, why? I said, because he challenged me. And she said, why? I said, because. I couldn't back down to that. And she says, Mark, he's 20 years younger than you. And I said, he is not. I'm going to prove it. He's 15 years younger than I am. But in my mind, I'm in my mid-30s. But I'm not. I'm fooling myself. I'm not in my mid-40s. I'm not even in my mid-50s, as much as I hate to admit that. But see, I think we deceive ourselves on who we really are. If you look around this world, if you look around our community, if you look around our country, it doesn't take much to realize that we live in a world in chaos. It seems like the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is nothing but a pipe dream. Yeah, right. It's been over 2,000 years now, Jesus, since you rose from the dead, and we're not seeing your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. The world's as messed up as it ever was, maybe more so. Why? Well, I want to begin by looking at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and following. Revelation 12, 7, and it gives us a glimpse of what's going on from a heavenly or a spiritual perspective. John tells us, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So John's given us this picture of this heavenly battle that took place. We're given four of the devil's names here. He's the dragon. He's the serpent. We heard about him in Genesis. He's the devil, and he's the Satan, or it's actually Satan, which means the accuser. So Michael and his army kicked butt and hurled the devil to the earth. The devil's job was to accuse. He accused Job. He went before God and said, Job only praises you because you protect him and you bless him. If you took your blessings away from him, he would curse you. He wouldn't have anything to do with you. And God allowed Satan to take his kids and his possessions and his health and had his wife come to him saying, why don't you just curse God and die and give up on this righteousness you're trying to hold on to? But Job remained faithful to God, and in the end, God restored Job. Satan accused the high priest Joshua in the book of Zechariah. It says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And we're told in this passage from Revelation that he is accusing God's people before God day and night. But then he was defeated and cast from the presence of God. And notice now, the brothers and sisters, the martyred believers in heaven, triumphed over the devil by the blood of the Lamb, as Jesus' death on the cross, and by their testimony. And it says they did not love life so much as to shrink from death. But the bad news. Now, but woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The devil's time is short, and he's reaping havoc all over the earth. And I believe that's why our world is in chaos. He is the accuser. And he gets in our minds, and we accuse ourselves, and we accuse one another. And then we begin to look out for ourselves because we think everybody else is out accusing us and out to get us, or trying to get more for themselves than what we get. And we even accuse within the church. We accuse, well, they worship a little bit different than us, so we don't know. And we get this battle going. We get this division going within the church because of the accusations, because we're allowing the devil to mess with us. The great divide in our world, I believe, is because the devil's time is short, and he knows. So he's doing all he can to stir us up. And we end up focusing on him and the accusations instead of focusing on Jesus. I mean, we see all the accusations in politics, both sides of the aisle. Everybody accusing each other of something. We see it in business. This business accusing that business, and everybody going back and forth. We see it in the world as nations accuse one another. It all makes sense when we realize that the devil, his job is to be the great accuser. And we look around and we see the battles here on earth, and we forget that the war has already been won in heaven. We can rejoice because we can have victory over the temptations that the devil brings our ways, because we have the dual weapons, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. If, in fact, we're in a relationship with Jesus, we have the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But I believe many of the problems in our world come about because of two things. And both of them are because we don't realize who we really are. We don't know the real us. First, I think we think too little of ourselves. Those of you who are older may remember a guy named Flip Wilson, a comedian. I barely remember. I'm barely old enough. But he did a thing, Geraldine Jones, and he said, "The devil made me do it." The devil didn't make you do anything you didn't want to do. You have the power to say no. That's just a cop-out, saying the devil made me do it. He may tempt you. He may accuse you. He may get in your head. But the devil cannot make you do anything. We have the power to resist temptation. We have the power to say no. We do not have to sin. You don't have to give in. But he promises, he accuses, and we bite the bait because we think too little of ourselves. I can't help it. Second, we think too highly of ourselves. I can handle this by myself. I can quit any time. I don't need those boundaries. I won't fall into temptation. I don't need Jesus. He's for the weak. He's for the ignorant. We think we are above temptation. We think we are above sin, or at least above the effects, the consequences of sin. We think too highly of ourselves. So I want to go to Romans now, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, is a passage that many of you are familiar with. And it gets rolling here. I can only imagine Paul as he's writing this. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Now, I believe, and there's different perspectives on this, I believe this is Paul writing about his wrestling with his salvation, trying to figure out what it all means. We've all been there. Maybe it's where you are right now. And we kind of like this passage because it makes us say, yeah, I'm right there with Paul. I want to do what's good, but I just can't seem to carry it out. I don't do the good I want to do, and instead I do the things that I don't want to do. And there's a battle, much like the battle that was going on in heaven, that's going on within us. And Paul wrote, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And Paul gets where he's at the end of himself, and he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Sin and death are holding Paul captive in this passage. But we have to remember, Paul is not writing a book with chapters and verses. Those were added later. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome. He's describing the human condition, the frustration of trying to live our lives for Jesus, but not seeming to have the power. But he makes a turn in verse 25 of Romans 7. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the whole story flips right there. Remember, the battle was won in heaven, and the devil, the accuser, was sent to earth for a short period of time, and he's ticked off because his time is short. He has no power except for to accuse and to tempt. In other words, the only power the devil has in our lives is the power we give him. He'll keep telling you, you're trapped. You can't do the good you want to do. You're going to keep doing the things you don't want to do. You're a loser. There's no reason to keep trying. You'll never change. Remember, Satan means accuser. He wants to condemn you. There's a difference. God will convict you. God will bring you to a point where you realize what you are doing is wrong. And he's going to call you to quit. He's going to call you to confess. He's going to call you to repent, which means turning away from following sin and turning around and following Jesus instead. God convicts in order to draw us to himself. The devil condemns in order to shame us, to push us into hiding, to make us think less of ourselves, to bring division, to bring pain, to bring anxiety into our lives, so we do not live up to the potential that God has poured into us. He keeps us from being who we really are in Christ. The devil beats us down, so we beat others down so that we feel like we're a little bit better than those we've beaten down because we've been beaten down. We accuse one another, we mistrust, we break relationships, and we give the devil power in our lives. But the blood of the Lamb, the death and resurrection of Jesus made all things new. He gave us a different story, a new story. And that's our testimony. And that testimony has power. Like the blind man in John chapter 9, they want to know how he was healed. And the man says, hey, all I know is I was blind and now I see. There's power in the testimony that God has given us, what he has done in our lives and what he is currently doing in our lives. If the only thing we got to tell about what God's doing in our lives was 30 years ago, you need to hook back up with Jesus. He wants to do something in your life now. The devil doesn't want you telling your story because there's power in your testimony. He's going to tell you, people are going to think you're crazy. You don't want people thinking you're one of them Jesus freak people, do you? There's going to be people hiding from you. Nobody's going to believe you. Your testimony has the power to not only change your life, but change the lives of the people you interact with. It's simple, but powerful. More powerful than we even realize. So as we look at this engaging people, when we engage people with our testimony, when we tell them what Jesus has done to transform our lives, it will bring power into their lives as they see what Jesus can do. Don't keep it to yourself. It's a story that needs to be told. If you grew up knowing Jesus, you don't even remember not following him. Don't think, now I have no testimony. Yeah, you do. You got a testimony of a family that loved you and introduced you to Jesus, and you have a God that walked with you through all the ups and downs of growing up. That's a testimony, what he delivered you from, because you never had to get into it. Share the story about a God who so loved you that he sent his son who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. That's a testimony. If you were like me and you didn't follow Jesus all your life, tell who you were before and who you are now and about what Jesus did in the middle. There's power in our testimony. God sent his son to die for you. The blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony defeats the devil and all the junk he wants to bring our way. So don't let the devil get in your head and mess in your headspace. Don't let him use it as a playground. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So Paul has a new story. He's wallowing in his sin in Romans 7. I can't do what I want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. What a wretched man I am. He comes up for air, and he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go right into Romans 8. Once again, it's a letter. It's not broken up when he's writing it, and it goes right into, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is it that condemns? The devil. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hang on to that in your new story. The devil condemns, he accuses, and you respond, devil, get behind me. I don't need to hear you. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm in Christ Jesus, so your condemnation means nothing to me. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has no power except for the power we give him. Verse 2 of Romans 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, our new story has a new law. When these guys go into space, the law of gravity is gone. They can float around. They don't have to worry about tripping and falling. The law of gravity no longer applies. Well, we're under a new law. The law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. If you notice, Paul always puts that sin and death, or most of the time, puts sin and death together. Death is a result of sin. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated not only death, but he defeated sin as well. Sin no longer controls us. The Holy Spirit does. We're under a different law through our relationship with Jesus. That's why our lives change. That's why there's a before and after. That's the good news. But we have to walk free if we're going to live free. See, we have an answer to that agonizing question of Paul in chapter 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been delivered. But do we live lives of deliverance? Or do we live lives of captivity? Like we're still captive to the law of sin and death. Verse 3 and 4 of Romans 8. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Man, I love Romans 8. If you can't tell. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is our story that Paul is revealing right here. Jesus kicked the devil's butt, took the keys to death in Hades, and said, you have no control over my people. You can thrash around down there on earth for a while, but your time is short. Paul does not say we are condemned by God, but he says sin in us is condemned. There's a difference. The devil will condemn you. You're stuck in your sin. You're no good. See how broken you are. No one, including God, could ever love you. God condemns our actions. He condemns our sin. But through our relationship with Jesus, through life in the Spirit, the righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us. And all of this is because we live in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Jesus defeated sin and gives us that victory. So we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we follow Jesus and what he calls us to instead of following what the world would call us to. Do not live according to the flesh. Out of here. You have no place. Jesus is my Lord, and I am following him and his example. And we live our lives doing all we can to show love for God and love for people. That's the flip that takes place in our lives when we surrender to Christ and we pursue Jesus instead of pursuing sin. Paul continues in Romans, beginning of verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is not saying that we are perfect, but we are seeking to serve God perfectly. It's the direction of our minds. It's not making excuses. Well, this is just the way I am. No, God did not make you to be a jerk. Catch that. God did not make you to be a jerk. God did not make you to be self-centered. God did not make you to continue to wallow in your sin and self-pity. God did not make you to be anxious and worried over every little thing in your life. And if you're stuck in that place, we need to ask a tough question. Is my mind governed by the flesh or governed by the Spirit? Because if we allow our minds to be governed or controlled by the flesh, the worries, anxiety, addictions, the unhealthy relationships continue to go on and on and on. And if these things lead our lives, we cannot, it says, please God. That's part of our story. That's who we were. But there was a death that took place. Jesus died on the cross. And we're united with him in his death. And Jesus' resurrection gives us resurrection life, a new life in Christ. That's what baptism represents. We died to the old, and now we're new. The switch has been flipped. There's a new story to tell, and that's your testimony. And it has power to defeat the devil and all his condemnations, because your testimony is tied to Jesus' death and resurrection. Man, Easter is a couple weeks away. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus came out of the grave. Give us life. Life and life abundant. Not to hold us in, oh yeah, I got to live a miserable life so hopefully I can get to heaven someday and then it'll be good. No, he wants us to live life abundant now as we live by the Spirit and not the flesh. Verse 9 picks up, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That means if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The real you has power that many of us don't even realize. The real you is not the person who sits in defeat. The real you is not the victim. The real you is the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Think about that. That blows my mind when I think about it. The creator of heaven and earth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and we think we have no power? The world's screwed up. There's chaos all around us. There's accusations flying all over the place from all different directions. Some of those accusations are true. Some of them are lies. We can't even tell what's true and what's not anymore. I think it's time the church, followers of Jesus, live by and tell a new story, a story of hope. We should be the most hopeful and hope-filled people on this earth. Sin has no hold on us. Temptation will come, but we have the power to say no. What it would happen, instead of getting caught up in all the 24/7 news, no matter what side you're on, instead of all that junk, if we tell a new story, we tell the story about a God who loves us and who sent his son to give us new life and new hope. What if we tell the story of how God transformed our lives and wants to transform the lives of others? How God cleansed us and set us free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What if you tell the story about the world got so bad one time that God came to earth and we killed him? But as he's hanging there dying, he said, Father, forgive them. And 3 days later came out of the grave and is ushering his kingdom, a new story that we can be a part of. What if we tell stories of hope, stories of redemption, stories of forgiveness, instead of corruption, conspiracy, and death? See, we have a better story. We have the truth. We have so much more than what we tend to share. And death's a reality. But 23rd Psalm tells us death is but a shadow. It's a dark shadow. It can't hold on to us. We just pass right on through as we enter into the presence of our Savior. So we think too much of ourselves when we think we can go through life on our own. Think we don't need any help. Jesus is a safety valve, but I don't really need him in my day-to-day life. That's a lie of the devil. We think too little of ourselves. We think we don't have any power. We just have to get through life so hopefully someday I can get to heaven. Now, God has so much more for us. I'd encourage you this week. It's right in your bulletin, Romans 8, first 11 verses. You can read the whole chapter. But just read it this week. Maybe read through it each day and just really read it and take in what God is saying to you through that. And if you get down, read Romans 8. If you feel defeated, read Romans 8. If you need some hope, we read Romans 8. Don't listen to the devil's accusation. Don't let him play around in your head, make all those accusations. And don't let him mess in your head so you start accusing others. Temptation's going to come. But we have a weapon to overcome. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Have you ever written your testimony down? If you haven't, write it down. It's good for you to remember what God has done. Here's where I was, here's where I am, and Jesus is in the middle, and he transformed my life. It's good to share with others. We need to be sharing our testimonies with one another. Worship team, if you would start making your way up. The real you in Christ scares the devil. The real you has the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in you. The real you is a victor, not a victim. The real you may be too old to run an obstacle course, but you're not so old that the devil won't run from you if you live your life in the Spirit. The real you brings peace in the midst of chaos. The real you reflects Jesus into this world. The real you is a light on the hill. The real you is salt to the earth. The real you is a child of God. John tells us in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's what he says. And that is what we are. We are children of God. The real you, the you in Christ, is a child of God. And everything else is a lie of the devil. We're going to sing that song, Freedom, again. But I want you to think about the words as we sing them. It says, step out of the shadows. That's where the devil wants to push you. Step out of the grave. Break into the wild and don't be afraid. Run into wide open spaces. Grace is waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted. Grace is waiting. See, that's the life we can live when we recognize our freedom in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Chains will fall. Prisons shake at the sound of Jesus' name. Lives made whole, hearts awake at the sound of Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, it's time we stop letting the devil use our heads for his playground. It's time we stop listening to what the devil says. It's time we stop playing this accusation game. We need to grab on to who God tells us we really are. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Paul tells us the Spirit of the Lord is in us. Therefore, we are free. So let's live like we're free. Lord, help us to live in the freedom you have given us. Help us to fight the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by your death and resurrection, and by the words of our testimony. Help us to live lives of hope and peace and encouragement and blessing and grace. Help us live in the freedom you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.